Praise God. Praise be Lord Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit for the good work that they do. They keep on doing. Oh God, it's a good God. Our God is a great God, and hence our worship is always heartfelt, comes from the bottom of our hearts. Sometimes it could be very confusing coming to our church. If you remember last Sunday, I mentioned something about having the sermon series done for August. And if you remember, in the newsletter was the sermon for this Sunday was announced as fit to work. Well, as you passed our church and you had a look at the board there, it says ears to hear. And to confuse it in a more, actually, the actual and real sermon title for this morning is A Safe Place. So if that doesn't confuse you, then probably, you know, there'll be other things that could. And it looks like David, our friend, he found himself in a lot of trouble. And today, actually, he found himself in trouble during the verse reading with Jaden. And he found himself in trouble during the prayer time with John, reading a psalm and again mentioning that he was always in trouble. And he finds himself in trouble during the sermon because it's again about him and about the fact that, yeah, apparently he's always in trouble of some sort or another. But I'll read some for us this morning and then we'll get it on the proper track. Psalm 4, verses 1 to 8. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Selah. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear them when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let me pray. Pray with me, saying, Heavenly Father, it is always you. It is always about you. Because you have created all things. And without that creation, we wouldn't be able to exist. We wouldn't be able to breathe. We wouldn't be able to walk or to lay down and sleep. So it's you. And we thank you that through our Lord Jesus, through the blood, we have been cleansed and we've been invited. We've been brought closer to you. And we've become children, sons and daughters of yours. We are thankful. We are thankful for this morning too. We are thankful for every morning, for the things that surround us, for being. We pray that anyone who's here might have that similar sense of your presence, of your love, so that their life might be also be lived in safety, in safe places. We thank you for the offering that has been presented. It is a sign of your generosity, really. And we know that your heart is so generous that you want all your children to be just as generous as you are. Help us to reach that stage. So we come now and we take our place here and we pray that the Holy Spirit might take over and lead the morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, a safe place. And it is, for me, it's, I could use the word amazing, but for me it seems too cheap these days, this word amazing. Personally, it seems too cheap, but it is amazing how the thoughts have been collated today, got together or mashed up together, even though those the mashed up word again doesn't do it justice, but brought together in this direction of God being a refuge, God being a safe place. Because remember the title of today's sermon, it's A Safe Place. And of course, The short answer to that question, if anyone raises this, a safe place is a God place, a place where God is. And way back, we had a sermon series on the idea of God's sanctuary, and we tried to find something about God's sanctuary in every Old Testament book of the Bible. So we took it from the beginning, and we realized that every book of the Bible, everywhere there is a safe place, a God place that's comfortable and safe and cozy, so to speak. But let's see this psalm and where it's going to lead us. Too often we find ourselves in need or help, just like David. Well, he was not in need of help, but he was actually deep in trouble, sometimes fearing for his life, wasn't he? But too often we find ourselves in need of help, and at times help is available. At times help is available. There are friends that can help. There are organizations that can help. There are banks that can help, and so on. Other times, help is nowhere to be found, really. We look around and we hope, and it seems to the help has vanished somehow and is hard to be found. And often we realize that there is but one place where the help can come from above, from our Father. So that's when often we turn ourselves onto Him and we cry for help. And hence we have Psalm 4 almost starting with, answer me when I call, O God of my righteous me. Answer when I call. And he found himself being distressed. And I would use the phrase bad news. There were bad news all around him, bad news around David. I won't go into details on when this was written and what was the actual situation that he found himself in, but there were bad news around him, because this idea of bad news fits somehow with our situation. We might not be in trouble, but there are bad news everywhere or coming from different direction. There were bad news in the sense that there was slander and disinformation and lies when it came to David. Verse 2, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? So this is not actually the Holy Spirit speaking, it's David speaking. And somehow all his good works, his good achievements were put under scrutiny, and people couldn't find anything good that David was doing. Let me make here a pause myself. The word Selah, if we have attended the church for a while, we know that it means pause, take a breath, give it a thought, think about it, just pause. So whenever we reach that word back in that day, in those times when the psalms were sung or read, everyone who did that, they just took a pause to let the word sink in. Another way of saying it. So David was under slander. His enemies were not kind to him. And somehow with him it happened what happens today, and I'll also give examples. Often our enemies don't slander our good works necessarily, but slander our name or slander other people's name. They slandered him with false accusations, and their goal was to shame him, to tarnish his name. And we cannot miss the similarity with our Lord Jesus, that while he was on earth and ministering and doing good, the religious leaders, the opposition, always tried somehow to slander him, to steal the glory from him, to put him down, in a sense, to not recognize his authority. So they were the religious leaders of the day were accusing him of blasphemy, remember, of breaking the law at times, or even working hand in hand with the devil. You do this because it's some sort of understanding between you and him. So they tried in whatever way they could to throw mud at him. Yet, without going into details, and we know that that's the case, even Peter, I want to make use of Peter. Peter presented Jesus as the anointed one, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. So without taking into, you know, everything that Jesus did, the overall picture of what Jesus did, he was going around doing good, healing people, healing them physically, healing them spiritually, and so on. But the general label of the work of Jesus was doing good. And yet his opponents, those religious leaders, always seem to have been found some fault with him. For David was under this stress, so to speak, being slandered and being accused by his enemies. On top of that, there were bad news, there were disturbing news, because as I read on that verse, there were people who were asking, can anyone show us any good? So is there any good being done in this world? What's happening? And a while ago, a phrase was very popular at the time, the phrase, God is dead. You might have heard about it. Again, I'm not going to go into what was meant there, but people were sort of rejoicing. Well, some of them were rejoicing that while looking around, where is God? God is nowhere. God must be dead. Well, that's gone now. That's faded somewhere. And during the time, or that actually question or affirmation was the result of questions that we might sometimes ask. If God is good, why is this happening? If God is merciful, how come things like that happen? Why there are poor people in the world? Why is there so much suffering? People point out to many bad news coming also from everywhere. And we know today, and I think most of you watching the news or even on Facebook or elsewhere, news are pouring in. Earthquakes, wars, violence, famine. It's a long list, and they're all happening. Well, and sometimes we feel that it's a bit too much. And sometimes we might think that, oh, well, this is the end. Well, we are getting there. Because I would like to point or quote what Jesus said, Mark chapter 13, verse 7, given something similar occasion. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Such things will happen. But end is still to come. And he also mentioned famine and so on. And every those things, they do indeed point to something, but it's not yet. We are not yet there. We are not yet there. But for the psalmist, apparently, the lack of good news wasn't something to be worried about. And we'll come to this a bit later. There is good. Actually, at our Friday lunch, I had quite a talk with Trevor, one of the person that comes. And he was full of stories about how different churches, Christians in the city, are doing good, just like us sometimes, I mean, in a measure, us ourselves with the sharing and with other, in other ways of helping different organizations. There are other Christian communities that are doing good. It's much good happening in the world too, but that's not necessarily put as a news because, you know, good is sort of bland and it's not interesting and so on. But anyway, lack of good news doesn't necessarily mean there is no good happening. Let me press on. There are some more bad news as we read Psalm 4, and those bad news might come as a surprise. We have verse 7. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. So what do I mean by the fact that the abundance of grain, abundance of wine, it's bad news? What do you think? Is abundance bad news? Could be. Could be, because sometimes times of plenty might cause times of spiritual poverty. And we have the example of the people of Israel. When they settled, that's when they started to look after false gods and other gods. When things were quiet, when things, there's a sentence that the prophets use, when they somehow settled and became comfortable, they started to to look for different gods, forgetting who actually brought them to that place of comfort and abundance. And as I read this verse, I was reminded about the parable of the rich fool. Remember? Oh, the harvest was so good. I don't have any more place where to put the grain and everything else. But good life expects me now, so I better build some warehouse. I better store these things for a long, long and happy and wonderful life. Well, hold your horses. And an angel came and he just disappeared, to put it mildly, and whatever he got was left behind. So it's an example for us and for everybody not to trust the abundance and actually be careful in the times of abundance. It's so easy to deviate from the way that we are walking. The joy that the psalmist had, joy that David had, wasn't fueled by riches, by plenty, by abundance of grain and wine, but was a direct action of God. Reread verse 7, and you'll see where he got that joy from. God put joy, God placed joy into the psalmist's heart, and that, let's call it joy, the joy from the inside, the joy that comes from the inside out, not the joy that it's affected or produced by things that we have or own and can enjoy and so on. So there was bad news. What I wanted to try to show that this first part, well, the most of the part, 90% of the psalm, it's about the bad news. It's about the troubles that David was surrounded, apart from actually his life being in danger. And yet, as we hit verse 8, I will lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. A place of safety, a safe place, I titled the sermon. Yet, with all that was happening around him, the psalmist was able to lay down and sleep in peace. And as I reflected on this part of the psalm, I realized that I sort of gave them a bit of a different name. The Elijah type of sleep, if you remember. The Elijah type of sleep, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. Elijah receives bad news. The bad queen is after him. He runs, right? He really runs, puts a distance between him and the queen. He sits down under a tree and sort of, oh Lord, it's only me. It's only me. Lord, your kingdom is in trouble because I'm the only one left. And he's scared. His life is in danger. And what happens is that he just lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So with all the danger surrounding him, with his life being in danger, with, in a sense, thinking that he's the only one left, he just laid down and slept. Can you imagine that? Elijah type of sleep, because he just took a rest. Ooh. Other people would stay awake all night. Or what about Jonah kind of sleep? Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Well, the sailor was afraid. He's on a ship, and things are getting worse, very worse. They are in danger of going down, of sinking. But Jonah, can you read that? But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Pardon? You should be worried, man. Very soon you'll spend some time, well, he didn't know that. But think about it. In a dangerous situation, in a very dangerous situation, he just went down under the deck and fell into deep sleep. And we know what happened. But think about that sleep, that peaceful sleep in a dangerous situation. I've got another one here. But Jesus kind of sleep, if we can call it, Mark chapter 4, verse 38, or around that. Remember the story. They are on the sea, again the sea gets a bit turbulent, in danger, and the disciples are all over the place. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And our Lord, he just sleeps at the helm there on a cushion. He has a good sleep. Again, what kind of people are these that can sleep during such hard times? What kind of people are these that can have a peaceful rest when the world around them falls to pieces? How could these people lay down and sleep with all the bad news, the scary stuff around them? What gave them that kind of peace to lay down and sleep? Or better ask, who gave them that kind of peace that helped them sleep? And because we all attended Sunday school, we say, God. It's a simple answer, isn't it? It's a simple answer. And yet, see, what about us? What about you? What about ourselves? Because indeed, God is the one who gives us a good night's sleep. Well, apart from other problems that might creep in. Let me have a bit of a liquid to refresh my voice. Where is that confidence coming from? The long answer would be that confidence comes from our trust. These people and many others and many of us, we trust God, that he is still on the throne, that he is still gracious, that he is still merciful. But above all, he knows how the things work. And he has, say, a plan. He has something going on in this world, and we are part of it. And we are more than part of it as we sang, as we worshiped him, as we know now, believing in Jesus Christ. We are an important part of it, a precious part of what God is doing in this world. So we trust him. But also, our confidence rests on our vulnerability, of being aware that we are vulnerable. Well, put it this way, we are helpless when it comes to assuring the safety of our sleep. Don't you think so? We are helpless. We might build walls, we might put security screens, we might put security devices, we might hire bodyguards, things like that. Doesn't matter. Those only offer limited protection. Those things only offer a superficial protection. The actual protection, the actual safety comes from God giving us that peace that helps us to lay down and sleep. And also comes from experience, because trusting in him and being aware of our vulnerability for a period of time, we have experienced that God indeed blesses our sleep, blesses our rest with his presence, with safety. To use another term from the Psalms, we have tasted that God is good, haven't we? We have tasted and saw that God and seen that God is good. This week, Grace and I had a chance to witness what it means to lay down and sleep in peace. Again, I won't go into details. So we witness what it means to lay down and sleep in peace, knowing that there is comfort and care. Knowing that there is comfort and care. The comfort came from our presence, our being there. That brought a bit of comfort. And the care came from the way that things were being handled. So when the time came, all that was left was falling asleep in peace. Gone. For us as Christians, every night our laying down and sleep in peace rests on our belief that God is in control. And everything happens just according to his foreknowledge. The basis of our peaceful sleep. When our time is up, when our time is up, when our good Father says, come, when our time's up and we lay down and sleep, we know that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. And we also know, let his name be praised and glorified. We know that, yes? Yeah, we know that. When our time comes, we lay down and sleep, knowing that it's a safe place prepared for us, not here on earth, but let's call it an eternal safe place. Not a pie in the sky or a wishful thinking, but an eternal safe place offered to us and prepared to us because of the blood of Jesus.